discussion. And it's this: become what you've been declared. Become what you've been declared. It's much in keeping with what Ben was talking about. And it is the gospel. Today's story is, again, not the kind of story that human beings would have dreamed up to include in the story of perfection. Because the story of Jesus is the story of his perfection and the imputation of his perfection to a very imperfect world with imperfect people. But he has declared us to be his own righteousness. There's so much to this. It's so deep, and yet it's so simple. It's all those things. As I said before, it's like a child standing in a puddle of water, just stamping their feet, or it's like an elephant swimming in a pool. That is how the salvation story and the reality of salvation is experienced. It's that readily engageable, and it's that readily immersible. And that's the story. I want to start today in a way that we never start. And that is, I'm going to ask if any of you have a burden on your heart today that you want to share, that you want to be prayed for. This is something that in the church that we raised our family in was an every Sunday experience. And it got to be we were praying for the same wounded dog week after week, but which was okay. But I've kind of avoided that. But this morning I feel led that I want to do that. So if you came today with a burden, a concern, and you're willing and you want to share it, we're going to pray. And if people start sharing, Becky, would you take notes so that I don't forget? Thanks. So is anybody? Bruce? Her first name, Bruce?
Dorothy
Strum. Now she's something else now, but Bruce's mom, Dorothy. She's in the hospital with pneumonia. How old is your mom, Bruce? 87. Bless her heart. Anybody else? Anybody else kind of find themselves between? You have something? Okay, Larry? Yeah. Larry Visk is in Afghanistan, and has been, and he was in Iraq before that, and he's flying around in helicopters. And so we will pray for Larry. It's good to pray together. Anybody else? Yeah, Noah? What's the name of the church?
Lincoln Bible Church.
Lincoln Bible Church. What a privilege it is. Friends, that's our story. We started with two people. Yeah. How great is the Lord? We're going to pray for Lincoln Bible Church. I know Justina's parents are part of that, so wonderful. Anybody else? Adam?
After 6 weeks in the hospital, my neighbor Gerard died on Friday, leaving his wife Jean.
Now, Sue pointed out to me in the obituaries that a gal that I taught school with for 6 years was killed in a car wreck this week. And Mrs. Bell. We'll pray for her family too. There was something fabulous in her obituary. When I was teaching with her, I don't think I would have thought of her as a spiritually minded person at all. Her obituary was beautiful about her love for Christ, which I knew a little bit of her story and how she'd come to Christ. And so, yeah. But a shock to kids and grandkids for sure. Friends. Anybody else? Todd. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, my. Whew. Yeah. Yeah. Concern as well. Oh, yeah. We seriously, we need to get them together with my daughter and son-in-law. This week is the 6th anniversary of our daughter's first child being stillborn, and we're going to plant a tree in her honor in a couple weeks. But the scary thing was that was October 25th. On Valentine's Day, we had a party here at the church, a big dance and a great time. Kristen pulled us all into my office and said, I'm going to have a baby. And she was already about 2 months along. So I didn't know how to take the news. It was overwhelming. It was like, oh no, I don't want to go through this again. And if you've seen Ian, you know what a blessing. So how good is the Lord? And I even remember when we prayed for this family, one of the things we prayed for is that they would not be afraid to have another child. So their last name? Smart, right. All right. Wow. Whew. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Yeah, my brother's just in a pretty rough spot with his marriage, separated and divorced. His beautiful daughter.
First name?
Jamie.
Jamie? All right, thanks for sharing. Maybe I shouldn't preach today. Maybe we should just pray. No cheering. Okay. Becky, would you give me that list, please? Thanks. We're also going to pray for our monthly prayer partner at Broman, which is the critical care unit. If you came with somebody today, hold their hand or somehow touch them. If you didn't and that weirded you out and you don't want to be thinking about that, don't. But otherwise, Jesus said an interesting thing that I like to extend metaphors, and this is one I extend. He said, if any two of you agree as touching anything on earth, it will be done for you by your fathers in heaven. So that's why the touching has some significance. All right? Please pray with me. Our Father, who resides throughout the universe, in the world that is seen and in the world that is unseen, your name thunders and your name whispers. Dear Lord, a day like today is a beautiful reminder that your kingdom is visible and experienceable. And it's also, Lord, these some of them heartbreaking prayer requests are reminders that your kingdom is yet to come in all of its fullness, because that is a kingdom where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, and we're already there and we're not yet there. but your kingdom come, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you are so generous to us. You give us our daily bread. And Father, before we ask you for any kindness, we confess our trespasses. We confess our sins of commission and our sins of omission. And Lord, you have said that our freedom includes that we would not be bitter towards anyone else. Lord, I think it even includes that we would not be bitter towards ourselves. So we forgive those who have hurt us. And Lord, grant us the grace to forgive ourselves. And Lord, we're going to leave this sanctuary today and we're going to go back to the routines. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil in those routines. Breakthroughs, Lord, in thinking like new creation. Lord, help us to become who you've declared us to be. Father, by the mystery of prayer and the wonder of your presence and omniscience and omnipotence, we're going to declare some things and we're going to humbly ask you to intervene. Lord, first of all, there are people at Broman in the critical care unit. Operative word, critical. Lord, right now even, there are people there who are afraid of what the next few hours might bring. We pray for that place. We pray for the caregivers. We pray, Lord, that we would ask that your Spirit would prompt people to cry out to you. We know that you keep your promises, that if we cry out to you, you hear us, you wrap your arms around us. Because when we're doing that, maybe in the most transparent way we ever do, we're acknowledging you. And so we pray for those people, Lord, patients, family, caregivers, that you would be the great physician, that you would be the blessed hope of those people. Father, in a hospital in Iowa, Bruce's mom is under care. You know her situation. You know every cell in her body, Lord. You know her heart. We pray for her. We pray for the medications. We pray for the rest they're trying to bestow upon her. Lord, I pray for her spirit, that it would be strong in faith, hope, and love. So we pray for Dorothy, that you would touch her, be her healing, be her strength. Lord, we pray for Larry, halfway around the world, in a place that is not like America. Lord, he has been such a hard-working, faithful servant over there. Our hearts are on fire, Lord, as we ask you to surround him, his helicopter, his ground vehicles, the people around him. Lord, it's not too much to ask that you surround them with your protecting angels, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus make his protecting presence powerful. Comfort the family, and may Larry be a blessing and a witness in that place. Lord, Noah's folks are intent on being a blessing and a witness in the Lincoln area. And I guess if there's anything that I'm certain of, knowing who they are, it's that you've called them to this, that you have set them in this place. Lord, we pray that your provision would be made clear and plentiful for them, a provision of people, a provision of influence, a provision of income for them, so that they may minister with the freedom of knowing that they're called not so much to raise money, but to lift people up and point them to you. Bless them, Lord. Father, a couple situations of sadness and mourning. Adam's neighbor, Gerard. Mrs. Bell, my friend. Lord, I pray for those who are grieving, and may they grieve as those who have hope. May their tears be tears that are not shed in vain, but water their souls. Point them towards the eternal truth of you and your promises. Lift them up out of the mire, Lord, and I pray that folks will come around them, your people will come around and speak words and do works of hope and faith and love. Lord, speaking of hope, the Smart family did something that is so painful. They buried their son. Some of us in this very room know that pain. Lord, I pray for them that they would understand that they need never stop grieving their loss of Liam. They don't need to ever try to put that behind them, but they need to put it in the context of faith, hope, and love. And Lord, you have done an amazing thing and begun a new life in their family. So we pray for that little life, Lord. We pray that this baby will be healthy and whole. Lord, we pray that this experience will speak to all those in their lives of your goodness and your tender mercies. Lord, we pray for Jamie. He is in a hard place. Father, if you would, we would pray for broken-hearted repentance on all parties involved in this that would point to you, to your cross, to your new creation. Father, we pray for perspective, for mercy, for your tender mercies over Jamie and his family, over all those who love them. Lord, I'm certain that there are some unspoken requests this morning. Sometimes it's hard to admit in front of others that we're hurting. Lord, I'm going to give a few moments of silence now for all of us to pour out our hearts to you. Lord, to know that you're as near as our thoughts, that's an amazing understanding. And you are. You know our thoughts before we even think them. We bow before you today, amazed that you would save us to the uttermost. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This scarlet cord thing that you found on your program, that had me all tied in knots this week. Thank you, Daniel. I'm serious. I got to looking into this story of Rahab anew, and thank you for paying me to study the Bible. I appreciate it very much. Again, as with our other stories, we're just scratching the surface. We're just sticking our toes in. And I would that you would say, I want to know more. I want to know more about this. Today, I hope you say, I want to know more about this woman, Rahab, and all of the things in this story that the Holy Spirit has declared need to be written down in this story. Because we're preparing for Jesus to come. And we're preparing for him to come through this period of history. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But all leading forward. Just as we find ourselves now preparing for our celebration of his coming every Christmas. Well, this is the literal. We are marching towards Bethlehem. We're marching towards Golgotha. We're marching towards the empty tomb. We're marching towards his return. We're doing all those things even when we go back to the stories of ancient Israel. We are stepping beyond and out of Genesis to the first of what are called the history books that come right after the books of Moses. For you see, we enter that time in history now where Moses has died. So please open with me to the book of Joshua. It's right after Deuteronomy. It is page 178 in the inspired and approved version, which some of you have here. Notice how this very interesting. Hollywood has made some really bad movies about Joshua because it's a compelling story. This very interesting story of Joshua's time as the follower of Moses in the chain of command. Notice how it starts, how it establishes, this is really important, how it establishes that we're moving forward. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Now, English major that I am, I see something here. I see dead, and I see arise. God is saying to Joshua, the time for looking back is over. The time for counting on Moses, which they had done, and they were to do, what they had done is the way God had set it up. Moses was the spokesperson of the Lord. And so the Lord is saying, Moses, those days are over. of his dynamic, relational leadership with this mass of people. And guess what, buddy? They're all yours. That's what he's saying. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's it. If God tells you that, that's pretty amazing promise, is it not? Okay, but Joshua is cool to me because we see that he needs a lot of encouragement just like we do. So this statement of nobody will ever be able to stand against you, that's not enough, friends. The Lord knows his heart, and the Lord knows that he needs more encouragement than that. So let's look at what happens. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Well, a couple things about that. The Lord knows what is ahead. And he knows it's going to take strength and courage by the leader of the people for his saving work to continue. Because remember, he's raised this people, Israel, up to be his chosen people, a kingdom of priests. They are to be the people who spread and share the knowledge of God, much like the Christian church is today, right? So, God has raised up this warrior. He's a warrior. Joshua. Interesting. His name was Yeshua. We worship the God-man named Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Messiah. Same first name, this Joshua character. No happenstance. Cool. If it's not a happenstance, it's cool. Just want you to know that. All right, so Joshua assumes command. It's time for them to cross the Jordan and enter into what I can only say is enemy territory. Why? Because they are going to uproot some people. Some people who have put roots down, built cities, set up places of idolatrous worship and lifestyle, brutalizing people, and living pagan wickedness. I can't soft pedal this because that's what's true. And this kingdom of priests is to come into the land and secure it and build a life as a righteous people who don't live that way. Chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim, yes, it says Shittim, as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So they were seen. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. Interesting. There's paranoia, rightful paranoia, in the people of Jericho against these people of Israel. And I want you to be thinking before we read it, why would this be so? We're going to find out. But why would they be afraid of these people? But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So here's what we have here in our heroine for today. She's a prostitute and she's a liar. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Why is the king concerned? Why are the people concerned? Why is Rahab lying to the king? Because their reputation precedes them. If you ever doubt that this is real history, I ask you to examine it, to look at the textual evidence, which is remarkable for its clarity and its specificity. Look at the archaeological evidence. There are some great shows on now. I love the show Naked Archaeologist. Has anybody ever seen that? That's a gentleman who, most of the time in the Middle East, is unearthing ancient ruins, most of which are biblical. It's a great, great show. Jericho is one of the places that they've unearthed. Pretty remarkable. This happened, friends. This is not Patty Lacey writing here. This happened. She writes kind of historical fiction. This is historical. All right? So the reputation has people all in an understandable tizzy. You know, we have not, I don't think in any way, ever experienced anything like that. But you know that I'm a student of history, and you know that military history is something that I've spent a lot, every day I read military history. And I can only imagine that if you lived in Poland in late August of 1939, that you knew something was coming. Or after that, if you lived in the Low Countries of Belgium and the Netherlands, you knew something was coming. Or after that, if you lived in France. And how about those people in England who sent their children into the countryside and just their lives just completely uprooted because they feared what was coming? And that's happened over and over and over again in this world. This fear of anticipation of an invading army is something that our hearts have never melted with. But I want you to think of how your heart would melt. So Rahab is interesting in this. You know, I can't imagine a society where a prostitute is held with great esteem. Even a pagan society. I just can't imagine that mothers and fathers say, we want you to grow up to be just like Rahab. Are you with me on this? That she probably lived a life of rejection and deep, deep loneliness. somehow the seed of belief had been planted in her. And I say that that somehow is the hand of God. That this is an amazing story of how God can impute faith into even the most unlikely person, and he does that very thing over and over and over. Ben said it. Her story is our story. Her story is as contemporary as any story can be. There's something that separates the heart melting of Rahab from the rest of her people, and it's right where we left off. We were in verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. How about that? Got these couple strangers here. She knows that destruction's coming. She gives them an ultimatum of sorts. Or, here's what I've done for you. And their response, we'll die for you. Trust me, friends, nobody had ever said that to Rahab before. If you do not tell this business of ours, I like that, this business of ours, their espionage, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. You see, even in the choosing of the spies, I believe the Lord said to Joshua, those two, those are the guys I want to go. Because their hearts had to be the hearts that would interact, receive Rahab, and be faithful to this whole amazing story. Then she let them down by a rope. If you type in on Google Images Rahab, you're going to see more than anything pictures of her and guys going down on a rope. Okay? She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. And when I said, as I said earlier, there are so many symbolic things in here. Just do a Bible study sometime on 3 days. And you'll have to come up for air after a while. There were practical reasons, but there are also other reasons. Mysterious reasons. Jesus reasons. 3 days. Until the pursuers have returned, then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window. And friends, amazingly, I got a hold of that original scarlet cord, and it's right here. Well, you know, it's amazing what you can do at Hobby Lobby. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. In other words, we're saying stay inside, tie the cord, and we're not going to destroy this place. But if they get impatient or afraid and they leave, we can't promise anything. In fact, but if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Wow. The Bible is so rich and amazing. Because this story is about a scarlet cord. This story is about the saving of people. Let's think about scarlet cords. I don't think it's any stretch to say that all of this connects to our humanity. When you were born, you were connected by a cord, weren't you? Was that cord pristine and just as clean as a whistle? It's covered in blood. You were connected by a scarlet cord. Scarlet. If you were of the children of Israel, you were given some beautiful directions as to how to prepare your home to be a place of blessing. And when we do our house blessings, this is exactly what we're doing. And in, I'll use the word formula for cleansing, along with the branch of hyssop and the cedar wood, you were to include a scarlet cord. Interesting. Scarlet cord. Now we have the children of Israel saying, this house, which has been a house of ill repute, is to have the same cleansing, blessing, and protection as the house is protected in Passover, where the scarlet blood was swept and marked above the doorpost and the lintels, and where the scarlet cord was put at the time of house blessing. This house is going to receive the same kind of God protection that those did. And it's notable to all of our warriors because of this scarlet cord. We're going to turn a page here. And Dom is going to, can you turn the front lights off, Bruce? Dom is going to walk us through some slides. If I don't fall down from a stiff knee. Thanks. There we go. Oh boy, can you turn out all the lights? That is a terrible representation. We need a new projector of what I want. This is a photoshopped picture of water and snow-covered branches. But can you tell anything about that water? It's red. Yeah. If you could see this well, and I apologize for that. This is a computer artist's rendition of what we're going to see next, Dom. Familiar with this verse? What does scarlet have to do with our lives? This is a verse that hymns are written about. This is a verse that when I pronounce absolution to someone who comes to me and says, Pastor, I got something that is bad and I need to pray and, yeah, I need forgiveness. This is something that this along with Psalm 51 is how I get through my own sin. And it's something that I share with others. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet. They're bright. They're the very blood flow of life. You, as Psalm 51 says, you were born in iniquity. You have sins. you are scarlet. But, understand me, the Lord says. The Lord says, Rahab, I am not so concerned with what you have done because I have dealt with that. I'm concerned about who you're going to be. That's our story, friends. That's becoming what we've been declared. She was declared righteous by God. Therefore, she is righteous. Not by works that she has done, not because she lied, no, but because God shed scarlet blood for scarlet sin. Next slide. So I'm looking at that picture of the rose and the snow, and I'm thinking, you know, that doesn't really, however, tell the story, because the rose is still all scarlety and the snow is separate. That's pretty, but it doesn't tell the picture. And then I found this, and I thought, oh, that tells it perfectly. No, but whatever this is in motion, isn't it? That is intended to show us that something's going on. This actually was under the same heading, though your sins be as scarlet. Next slide. Oh, don't we love this? I do. When I think of being who I'm declared to be, I like to think of metaphors for that, and a very common and lovely metaphor is we've come out of our caterpillar cocoon into new life as a butterfly, and isn't it pretty? And it is. And it's a nice picture. I would be the biggest, heaviest butterfly. It just doesn't work for me. It's a nice little thought. I'm not a butterfly. It's not adequate. Metaphors break down. And this one breaks down because you are not an insect. Next slide. This, I think, begins to be a better picture of becoming declared to be. To me, this is Rahab and Dave and Adam and Luke and Brendan. Yeah, I remembered. Okay, what's real in this picture? What is the real deal? It's the top half, right? But you know where I see myself? I see myself in that reflection. Because now, in this life, we see through a glass darkly. Things aren't perfectly clear, but we're reflecting something that is. What's perfectly clear is that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. By his acts, by his resurrection from the dead, by his declarations of who he said he was, he's either that, or as C.S. Lewis says, he's a man on the level who thinks he's a poached egg. Because you can't be saying, I am the Lord of the universe, and be wrong and have any credibility, right? Well, we're here today to say that beautiful reality of those autumn colors, that is who he declares us to be. But for now, in this realm, we are a reflection of his glory. Next slide. This also, and I'm serious, this is who we are. This is a reflection of his glory. This is Fuzzy changing Allison's tire last Sunday at the Fall Festival. This is who we are. We're people who get on our knees and humbly serve someone and don't think twice about it. Next slide. And this is who we are. A group of men trying to beat a group of women. at tug of war. But what's the deal with this? That's a bunch of smiling faces. Why? Because they're working together. They're in community. They're not being all alone. They're pulling on a cord. I wish it was scarlet. But they're pulling together. That's who we are in Jesus. Next slide. This is who we are. We're people who have the faith to sit up above when the pastor is about to break the axle. I see a little bit of a dent there. No, this is who we are. We travel together on this journey, which was so fun last Sunday night. But we're on this journey together. And we cajole and we laugh. That's who he's declared us to be, that we live together. Last slide. And this is who we are. We're people of hope who say, just what we prayed for the Smart family, be fruitful and multiply. Have children. Raise them up in faith, hope, and love. Are the Holdles here this morning? They're in the nursery? Well, Abigail needs to know that we called her out on taking the chocolate chip away from Jacek for herself. Because we're not perfect, right? How would Rahab do here in our fellowship? Friends, we're all Rahab. We are all people who have made horrible moral decisions because we tried to take control of ourselves and our own realities. And that's been the story of all these women. That these women from Eve through now to Rahab have not shown themselves to be perfect, but they've shown themselves to be redeemed. Amazingly, in the chapter of the Bible that's called the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. There could be a lot of people listed, and there are several. But Rahab is held up as someone to look up to. Can you imagine when those spies walked in, if they would have said, by the way, thousands of years from now, people are going to build shelters for prostitutes in your name and call them Rahab's house. Those are all over the world, friends. Shelters for prostitutes called Rahab's house. Or could you imagine if they said the holy book that is going to become the guide to the faithful? You're going to be a heroine in that book. Can you imagine? They were declaring the way things really are. Friends, you don't sit next to any mere mortals. You sit next to people that God has said, I am giving my kingdom to them. We're all Rahab, and Jesus has us by the cord of his scarlet blood shed, and he declares us whiter than snow. Let's sing.